Psalm chapter 35, if you would. I'll be preaching a message here that, in my opinion, I don't think there's anybody in the room that's going to get through life and get away with this one. Sooner or later, you are going to need this message if you haven't already, and most people have already needed it. You say, well, these young kids don't know. These young kids need this message bad. You notice in the world you're living in, kids can be evil, man. You get into youth groups and, you know, even in youth groups in church, new kids come along and there's the cool kids and they're going to rip on the new kids. And I'm going to tell you this much, and it's not like the world anti-bullying policy, that kind of thing. I'll tell you this much, I'm going to have a zero tolerance policy. With, you know, well, he's a dork, he's the new kid, we're going to make fun of him. When we get together and get in the bus to go somewhere as a church group, well, he's slow, he's not cool, she's slow, she's weird, she's ugly, she's fat, he's fat, he's ugly, he's a dork, we don't like that family. We're going to have a zero tolerance policy. And it's not going to be this, you know, well, pastor likes me, it's cool, my family's been here a long time, it's cool, pastor's close to my parents, he's not going to do anything about it. Hogwash. When we get together at church, we need to ensure that we're here and we're putting the Lord first, and we're here because we love Him. And then we ought to love one another. And you ought to learn to love people that aren't lovable. You ought to learn to love people you don't like. You ought to learn to love people you don't agree with. And this passage, I think, will help you. You need to love people that hurt you. And oh, that's not a real shouter right there. It kind of just kind of slowing down tonight. So we'll see how this goes. Somebody said, Jesse said as I was coming up to the door, you ready to let it rip? I said, we'll see. let not he that putteth on his armor boast as he that takes it off, right? I don't know how this is going to come out, but I do know that we got a message here that we all need. So let's start reading. Psalm 35, verse 1. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Draw out the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in the pit, which without cause they dig for my soul. They have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation. Let's pray. Father, I ask You tonight to get in this message, Lord. I have an outline here and I've studied this passage, but Lord, if You're not here and if You're not using it, then it's going to be a waste of our time and we'll leave here without being helped at all. God, it is my desire, it's my heartbeat, Lord, to love You more, to love Your book more, to saturate myself with this Bible and to rightly divide it, to study it, and to be able, Lord, with the divine touch of God, to be able to minister the words of God to the people of God in a way that helps them. God, I really want to be able to do that with my life. And I know that without You, I can do absolutely nothing. So I pray tonight that You'd use me and help me to be able to preach this passage, expound this topic in such a way that pleases You, puts a smile on Your face, and helps the people in this room tonight. With the pressure they get in dealing with people, with the problems they have with people. We all have had them and do have them and will have them. Until You come and give us that glorified body, transform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and put an end to all this madness, we're going to have to deal with it till we get there. So help us, God, to learn how to deal with it the right way so we can bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ and help somebody else before we get out of here. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now here, this is a psalm that, from what I can tell, this is another psalm that's written early in the life of David. And if that's the case, and I think it probably is, man, that right there will preach all night. The quicker you can get a hold of some of these truths from the Bible and internalize them, let the Bible affect you. Let it change you. Let it control your mind and change your character and adapt your personality and melt your heart. The quicker you can do that, the farther you're going to go in this life for Jesus Christ. Now, if you're getting in late in life, don't sweat that. Forget the things that are behind and let's give God today and the rest of the life. Amen? Let Him do what He will with this from here on out. But David, I think, wrote this psalm early on in his life, and it's a psalm dealing with how he's handling people, how the pressure he's had from people and the problems he's had with people. And David had plenty of them. You don't need me to run back through his life. We preached on it enough to know David had plenty of problems with people. He had massive heartbreaks. I mean, life-destroying, life-altering problems from people that he loved. Let me say that I've had some myself. Okay? And so have you. I'm not crying. I'm not complaining. I don't even feel bad about it. I'm not even upset about it tonight. It's just a fact of life. I've come to grips with that. And I'm grateful for everything that's happened. And that sounds like, I'm not trying to sound super spiritual, but at this point, I honestly am. I could see how good God is and that He allows things to happen and heartbreaks to come and issues to take place in your life. Stuff that rips your guts out. And He allows it. He doesn't do it, but He allows it. And His purpose in it is to make you better, not bitter. Now, Lucifer's purpose is going to be to make you bitter. And your purpose is going to be to get revenge and settle the score. But God's purpose in all those things that bother you, all the pressures and problems that come because of other people's sin on your life, God's purpose is to make you better. The older I get and the more I think about this and the more God allows me the privilege of being a pastor and preaching, the more that I really kind of stop worrying about how people treat me. You know what I'm kind of worried about? I'm worried about how I treat other people. One of the experiences in my life, and forgive me this, I'm going to try to say it as tactfully as I can, not to disrespect the dead or disgrace a family member, but one of those experiences in my life that's been a real calming effect on me. I hadn't even planned on saying this, but on the way here, I couldn't get it out of my mind. I remember my grandpa Camerata. He was a professional boxer. His nose, he had a typical Italian nose, but it was flattened like that because he had been hit so much. His nose had been broken multiple times. His cheekbones had been broken. He had an MRI or whatever it was in his head. And they saw all the damage that he had because he had massive headaches. And he would stutter. And when he would walk, he would kind of stagger sometimes. Whoa, whoa, he'd grab onto something. And man, to me, it was cool. When Grandpa wasn't staggering or stuttering, he walked. He was a little guy, but he always walked. He didn't mean to. It was just naturally the way he moved. I idolized him. He had had plastic surgery underneath his eyes and the skin getting all tore up from the boxing gloves. And he had gotten messed up with the mafia and all kind of stuff. You look at his record and it's horrible. And he said they were paying him to throw fights. And then he wanted out of that because he really wanted to win because he thought he could be the world champion. And then they started chasing him and he had to run out west and he was fighting under a different name out west in bars and underground stuff to make money. And that's just, I mean, as a little boy, that's your papa? World War II vet, paratrooper? I mean, man, you're like, good night, man. This guy's invincible. He's as cool as ice. And he started beating me up from early on. I mean, we'd box all the way up. And man, that guy hit you and it felt like a Mack truck hit you. And I guarantee you he wasn't letting loose on me. I know he was playing around with me. I just idolized him. And something I keep bringing up, because I don't know why it comes up in my head. I'll never forget the day when he looked at me and said, boy, listen, I'm not trying to be a jerk here, but of all the grandkids, I was obsessed with him. He looked at me and said, boy, guess what? Don't take it personal. You're never going to be my favorite. He said, I prefer girls, and that's just how it is. That's how it always has been, and it's how it's always going to be. I felt like somebody stuck a dagger in my heart, you know? But then I was like, well, he's not running me off. He just said I'm not his favorite. So I'm annoying and he doesn't like me, but he doesn't run me off. So good enough, man. I mean, I really idolized the guy. I'll never forget another time. I went and hadn't seen him in a while because of family problems like galore. If you even knew half of the family problems, you probably wouldn't look at me the same. And I finally had been long enough to where I just finally said, you know what? I can't take it anymore. I'm going to see my grandpa. And I showed up at the house and I went and I knocked on that side door, the service door. I can remember the service door here and the kitchen window there. And I'm watching, I could see him in my peripheral. He was looking out the kitchen window at me. He's not answering the door. Grandpa! Grandma had died. Grandpa was alone. He was miserable. He had made everybody miserable. He drove everybody away. No matter how hard people tried, he drove everybody away. He comes, he opens the service door, and he looks at me and he says, "You're only here because you want the money." And I looked at him and I said, "You're going to know one thing about me. You're going to know that I love you, and I could care less about your..." I think I used some adjectives, and I said, "Your money." I said, "I'll see you later. I'd rather you go to your grave knowing I loved you and never see you again than for you to think I'm coming around here because I care about your stinking money." And I got in my car and left, brokenhearted. Now, the time had passed and things blow over, and he's one of those that say stuff and then get over it and love you later and, you know, hate you again and love you later. You know that feeling, right? The kind of like back and forth all the time. Well, man, you guys must deal with people, because a whole bunch of people are like, "Yeah, rolling your eyes and all that stuff." I guess I'm right in the zone tonight. I hope this is going to wind up helping you. I remember seeing Grandpa here and there as he had gotten older and older. And man, he was always a health freak for the most part. But I can still see his old Crown Victoria. He's just obsessed with Crown Victorias. And there was Cheez-Its underneath the seats. He was getting old. He didn't care anymore. You know, he just eat boxes of Cheez-Its. And he has and donuts. When I'm 80, I'm probably going to do the same thing, all right? He was just eating donuts all the time. He lived on donuts and Cheez-Its and was still losing weight, you know? And I'll never forget, you know, it was always a little tense, you know what I mean? Well, the day Grandpa passed away, I can still see him laying in his bed. And he was still alive, but everybody else had left. There was just a couple of people there. I think my mom and one of my sisters. And they left. They were in the hallway. They were crying, and they had stepped out in the hallway. I was the only one there. And she said, "He can hear you. If you want to talk to him, I think he can hear you." His arm was hanging off the side of the bed, and it was already dead. I'd never seen anything like it. I'm not a doctor, and I've really never looked into it because I'm not really interested to know. But you could see like the whiteness of his arm and the stiffness, the way it was twisted and hanging off the bed, and the blood was going out of the arm already. And she said, "You can talk to him. He can hear you." And I had nothing to say. I said, "He knows I'm here." And I just stood there. You know what was weird? It bothers me. I had nothing to say. But I'm not going to make up something if I don't have anything to say. But you know what? You know what I felt good about? You know what I still feel good about? I grabbed his good hand, and I stood there and I held his good hand. And I was there when he died. I feel good about that. Because it's more important how I treat somebody else than it is how they treat me. Maybe this will help somebody, but if I could rewind a few years, I would go back and I would actually manage Grandpa completely different. I would laugh and say, "I don't want your money. I guarantee you I don't want your money. Can I come in and get a coffee, though? I do want a coffee. Everybody has an angle, Grandpa. You know I want something. Can I have a coffee?" You know? It's more important how I treat other people than it is how other people treat me. In this passage, David is really a great example, to be honest with you. And these first few verses, you're going to think he's not. And the reason is, it boils back to rightly dividing the word of truth. In the Old Testament, when you had an enemy, it was acceptable, it was normal to pray what is called, the fancy term they give it is imprecatory prayers. That's prayers of God's judgment against somebody else, prayers of God's damnation on the enemy. And what you see David doing is, that's what he's doing in the first part of this chapter. He's praying imprecatory prayers. But what you and I have to understand, and there's going to be a bunch of good stuff to glean out of here in just a minute, but what you and I have to understand is, when the New Testament came, something changed. Now God doesn't look for you and I to pray imprecatory prayers against His enemies. Keep your finger here in Psalm 35, please, and jump over with me real quick to the book of Luke. I want you to see some verses here. Look at Luke and chapter number 9. Luke and chapter number 9. Start with me, if you would, in verse number 52. And he says, "And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as he would go to Jerusalem. As though he would go. I knew I was missing something. As though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" You know what they're thinking? "Lord, they're rejecting you. Lord, they're wrong. Lord, I remember a passage of Scripture where Elias called down fire from heaven. That's Bible. You want us to call? We'll call them. They shouldn't treat you like that, Lord. What did you do to them? You're just trying to help them. That's all you're trying to do. You've never hurt anybody. And you're offering them help, and they're doing that to you. God, let us fire them." Verse 55, "But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." Go to Romans chapter number 12. You see the passage, you see the illustration. I think it's actually self-explanatory. The Lord's trying to show those boys you're in a different dispensation. You're in a different time. You're not supposed to be going after your enemies anymore and praying the judgment of God on them. Romans chapter number 12, look at verse number 14. Paul's speaking to the saints in Rome here, and he says, "Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not." You got people pressure in your life? I'm creating some balance tonight because I've taught you and I'll teach you again about that forgiveness trap stuff, right? People manipulating the Bible and Jesus and forgiveness and forcing you to keep them in your life while they're going to continue hurting you over and over and over again. We're going to put some balance on it though. You got to study the whole counsel or you're going to be out of whack. He's saying when people curse you, bless them back. When people persecute you, bless and curse not. That's a New Testament principle. Go over with me to 1 Peter. Look at the book of 1 Peter, please. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 3. 8. "Finally, be ye all of one mind." Alright, here's the mind God wants in every person in this room. Having compassion one of another. Man, if more churches had that, you'd have a lot less gossips. If more churches had that, you'd have a lot more people getting help. Have compassion on each other. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. That doesn't mean, "Oh, he's so pitiful." That means full of pity. Somebody's going through something, have some pity on them. Care about what they're dealing with. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Why does it hurt being respectful? Being gentle. Being kind. Saying something nice. You know how hard it is for some people to compliment? It is so hard for some people to compliment anybody but themselves. If that's your case, something is wrong with your spirit. You need to fix it. Your wife, your kids, your co-workers, people you're trying to lead to Christ will benefit when you learn to be courteous. Verse 9. "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing." That's when somebody starts tearing on you with their mouth. They're railing on you with their words. He said, when they rail on you, don't rail back. Just, if you can't do anything else, just stare at them. I've done that a few times because I'm half Irish. And I got a lot of my grandpa in me. So if I can't do anything else, at least I didn't go off on them. You stare at them. I let my eyes do the talking, you know what I mean? But contrary-wise, now here's the next level. You really want to please God? Contrary-wise, blessing. "Knowing that ye are thereunto called," watch it, "that ye should inherit a blessing." We all want a blessing. But a blessing is an inheritance. It's something that you earn. If you want a blessing, why don't you be a blessing? And the context here of being a blessing, it is when somebody is treating you wrong, somebody's being a jerk to you, somebody's putting pressure on you, and when they put you down and tear you up, what you do in response is you treat them good in response to the garbage they gave you. And God said, you'll inherit a blessing. Man, I want a blessing. I want God to be pleased with me. Back in Psalm chapter 35, please. So we're to pray for them. We're to know what spirit we're of. We're to follow our Savior's example. We're not to avenge ourselves. The Bible tells you that. And we're to commit ourselves to the Lord. Peter tells you that. Somebody's treating you wrong and you got people attacking you like he's talking about him and striving against you in verse number 1. What do you do? Pray for them. What do you do? Know what spirit you're supposed to be of. What do you do? Follow Christ's example. What do you do? Don't avenge yourself. What do you do? Commit yourself to God. When you get down to pray, Lord, you know what's going on, and I'm giving myself to you in this circumstance. You know what this brother or sister is doing, this family member is doing, this boss or co-worker is doing, these schoolmates are doing. You know how they're treating me, God. You know how they're making fun of me because I won't do wrong. You know the pressure I'm getting from people, and you know the devil's trying to use this, and God, I'm yours. You're going to have to deal with it. But that's not praying, God, help me get hit by a truck. That's not that spirit of, yeah, well, they're going to go to hell someday. You want them to go to hell? That's what you want. You want them to go to hell? To burn for eternity. Well, what did they do to you again? How bad was it? But as a Christian, especially with lost people, if we react wrong to what they did to us, that could be the result. It's very important how we treat people. You know what I learned about 10 years ago, I think, in the ministry? We were discussing it, not recently, but maybe not quite 10 years ago. You'll know what I'm talking about in a second. She's looking at me. You know what we learned? If I'm standing up here after church and you all are milling around, right? And Luke walks up and just hauls off and just, boom, just punches me. I mean, blood everywhere. I mean, you know, most of the people in the room won't see him hit me because they're all milling around. He hits me, boom, and I grab him and I start wailing on him. You know what everybody's going to see? You know how many times I got in trouble in high school? And they did not see how it started. I got sick of it. I got to where I just started walking away till the parking lot. Because the teachers weren't out there. You get the illustration? You know what the devil will do when lost people come at you or when other people hurt you? He'll make sure nobody sees what they did to you, but everybody's going to notice your reaction to what was done. The devil's going to use that so that you don't get a blessing. Souls don't get saved. You get more and more caught up in it. Man, if we could just learn how to react when people put pressure on us and not respond wrong, we're going to see God bless us in a great way. How do they come after you? Look at verse 7. They set snares for you. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they've digged for my soul. You know what people will do? They'll set you up. You know why? There's not one answer. There's not one answer for that. Jealousy, envy, sin, criticism, competition. There's not one answer for why that happens. Bitterness. Somebody else did something to them and so you were just an easy target because you happened to be there. There's not one answer. The answers actually are endless for why people will set you up. But this is how people are going to put pressure on you. They're going to set a snare for you. They're going to try to catch you. I hate that aha, gotcha moment. You ever have that? You witness to somebody and you're working on it and you know, and then they ask you a question or you mess up. The first time you mess up, the first time you do, you slam your finger in the door and a, you know, potty word comes out. Ha 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 ha! What are you talking about, man? You're stinking vile as the day is long. My testimony's been good, and you spotted my humanity, and now all of a sudden you just set me up. That's what they'll do to you. Verse number 11: they'll lie about you. False witnesses did rise up; they laid to my charge things that I knew not. Have you ever had that happen? I've had people accuse me of stuff and I'm like, I did what? When did I do that? I didn't do that. Yes, you did. You ever hear the phrase, believe nothing you hear and only half of what you see? No joke, a few years ago, my mother-in-law sent me a text that I just drove by somebody that I literally double-ticked. I thought it was you walking down a sidewalk in Houston. So, Mom, I'm in Michigan. I got proof I'm in Michigan. No, I swear, it looked just like you. Only believe half what you see. People are going to lie about you. And sometimes they're convinced that they're right. They're going to backstab you. Look at verse 12. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. You know what people are going to do to you? They're going to backstab you. You know what I'm real thankful for? I'm really, really thankful that in my announcements, I started out this whole service the way I did, and I didn't even necessarily plan that. That was God. You know why? Because you need to remember that, listen, God's people are great. I love God's people. I used to hate them. But I love God's people. Why'd you used to hate them? Because the devil got a hold of me, got me bitter, got me focused on the wrong stuff. The greatest people on the planet are right here, right in this room and in other Bible-believing churches around this planet tonight. Greatest people on the planet. But you know what you got to remember? When the devil wants to get after you, and when human nature takes over, which will happen from time to time even in church, they'll backstab you. My preacher said, if a man stabs you in the back once, he'll do it again. You say, well, that's awfully harsh. Why would you say something like that? He says, it's because it's a character issue. You know what else they'll do to you? They'll rejoice and draw attention to you when you have problems. Look at verse 15. But in mine adversity, they rejoice. Gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me. And I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. You ever find out a bunch of people, you weren't even there, and a bunch of people were talking about you? Especially you young kids. Somebody who's your friend will come and tell you what your other friends were saying about you when you weren't there. Listen, one thing you need to know, and I'm not trying to say call everybody demon-possessed, one thing you need to know is that is the way the devil works. I'm not saying the kid's a demon-possessed. I'm not being beaten up on the individual. I'm saying those are the tools the devil uses, and that is the way the devil works. What do you do with people pressure? Well, we're getting there in just a second. Don't worry. I'm keeping track of the time. It doesn't mean I'm controlling myself by it, but I'm keeping track of it. They're going to gossip about you. Look at verse 16. With hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. You know what that is? That's gossip. You know why it's hypocritical? Because they're talking about you when they got 1,000 faults of their own. Look at verses 20 and 21. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eye has seen it. I already mentioned that a little bit ago. That's that setup. That's that snare. What is it? They're gossiping backbiters. They hate you for no reason. Look at verse 19. Let them not that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me. That's life. You live long enough, you'll have people that don't like you and they don't have a good reason for it. And if you're not careful, all these things, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to get bitter. You're going to get hurt and you're going to wind up out of church and not serving God like you should. They're going to hate you for no reason. They're going to claim victory over you. Look at verse 25. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so would we have it. Let them not say we've swallowed him up. You know what he's worried about? He's worried about them seeing his failure, his problems, his bad spot he's in, the fact that it looks like God's left him, the fact that he's all alone. And he's like, man, it's bothering me so bad that my life is coming apart right now. And all those people are going to be watching going, told you. Yep, see, God's getting them. See, God's judging them. Talking about people pressure. Now, I think we've drawn enough of a picture, and I'm pretty sure that somewhere along the line here, everybody's experienced at least part of this. What do you do about it? I'm going to be fast, so stay quick with me, all right? Verse number one, let God plead your cause. Plead my cause. Who? O Lord. You know what he's doing? He's committing himself to God in verse number 3. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me and say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. You know what he's doing? He's committing himself to God. He's saying, Lord, you see what's going on. You see what they're doing. And God, I'm yours. God, you see how they're treating me. And Lord, I'm yours. God, would you please look at what's going on? And would you please take care of this? Let God please your cause. Plead your cause. And He will. How do you do it? How do you let God plead your cause? So it's one thing to say, okay, let God plead your cause. Okay, God, please. But how do I do it? How do I put feet to actually saying, I'm letting God plead my cause. I'm giving it to the Lord. How do you commit your soul to God? You have to give yourself, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. He's committing his soul to God. Jesus Christ did it in the middle of his pain and persecution on the cross. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You know what he was doing on the cross? He was saying, Father, I'm yours. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. You see what Lucifer himself is doing. The sin of the world. Descending first. There's nothing I can do. Because if I try to do anything, I'm going to get out of your will and I'm going to mess it all up. If you try to do anything, sometimes you're going to get out of His will and mess it all up. So there are times you just have to say, Lord, I'm going to let You plead my cause. Folks, I'm telling you, getting a hold of this as a pastor has kept this church from splitting. Because when I was younger, I always felt like every time I saw an issue, I had to say something right away. Now, there are times, and it's a message for another day. You can't come in on one message and make hard, fast, final conclusions. I can't possibly, unless you want to be here for hours on end. I proved Sunday I can go 4 hours straight. You weren't here for the middle half, but I proved it Sunday. So you don't want that, right? Okay, so come, keep coming and get the balance on stuff. There are times that you have to do something and say something, and you'll know when those times are. But most of the time, whoso keepeth his mouth and tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Especially if you're keeping it the right way. By taking that problem to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm yours. You see what's going on. You took care of your son. You took care of David. You take care of the poor and needy. And I need you right now. This person's a stinking idiot. And they're provoking me. And they're a tool of the devil. And they're causing destruction and damage in relationships. They're hurting things. They're undermining me. God, I'm yours. So, 1 Peter 2:23 talks about Jesus Christ, says, who when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Let God plead your cause. Commit yourself to God, who's a righteous judge. You do it by committing your soul to God. You do it by being the kind of person God wants to stand up for. Does that make sense? You know, a lot of times we have problems with people, but our reactions, our responses, our own behavior, I think God just goes, you know what? You kind of deserve each other. It's like that whole thing, you know, well, my husband, you married him, sis. You know what the preacher's saying when he says that to you? Yeah, I'm looking at both sides of this equation. You deserve each other. Shut your stinking mouth. Why? Because you ain't some little, you know, angel floating around and playing harps and always being so perfect, and he's just this demon from hell. You guys have, you need to be the kind of person God wants to stick up for. How? By not reviling again. How? By not getting bitter about it. How? By not hurting them because they hurt you. How? By committing your soul to God and saying, I'm going to follow your example, Lord. I'm going to be what you want me to be. I'm going to be like Christ. This is my chance to try to walk a mile in His shoes and make Him happy. And if God sees that, when He's ready, He's going to take care of you. He'll do it in a way that you could never. Caring for hurting people. That's the kind of person that the Lord will stick up for. Look at verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. No wonder David was a man after God's own heart. I humbled my soul. We'll come back to that in a minute with fasting. My prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. What a heart. What a man. And when he sees his enemy hurting, sees somebody that did him wrong hurting, his heart is broken because that person is hurting. Now, if we can be that kind of person, you don't think God's going to stick up for you? You really think you're going to have to take matters into your own hands? Let God plead your cause by committing your soul to God, by being the kind of person He wants to stand up for. Look at verse 24. Judge me, O Lord my God, according to Thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. You know, God wants to speak up, stick up for somebody who cares about the truth so much that when the truth cuts them, they're willing to say, yes, that's the truth. I'm wrong. I'll get it right. He said, judge me, O Lord. How about that? I'm in a bad spot here, God. This person's crazy, but would you show me what I need to see about me? You know what God's going to do? Wow. Wow. Yes, I'm going to show you what you need to see. And it's probably, you're not going to enjoy it right now, but I'm going to help you get better. And boy, am I going to take care of him. Be the kind of person God wants to stick up for. He'll plead your cause. Number two, let God's protection keep you safe. Look at verse 2. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. When you got people pressure, you're going to need the protection of God. People problems are not little problems. Health problems are bad. Financial problems are bad. But some of the worst problems you can have are people problems. You better be careful. You better watch out. David said he didn't want famine. God gave him three options. Famine, I forget what the other one was, or running before his enemies. What was it? Pestilence, yes. Or running before his enemies. And he said, put me in the hands of God, don't put me in the hands of men. Worst problems to have is if you let men loose on me. Ain't that something? That tells you how serious this message tonight is. You know what you need to do when you got people problems? Let God protect you. He'll do it. How? By holding on to His shield and buckler. Keep your finger here in Psalm 35. Flip over with me to Psalm 91, please. Psalm 91, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Not my life verse, but I'd say one of my favorite chapters. I mean, this is a great chapter of Scripture. Look at verse 4 for the sake of time. We're just going to go to verse 4. He's talking about God keeping him safe in the context, God being his refuge. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. You know what you need? The truth. You know what you're supposed to be here for tonight? The truth. You know what we need? Some young men specifically. Brother Peacock pointed it out on Monday night. He said, it seems like there's a whole lot of women that love the Lord and want to serve the Lord and are serious about God, but where's the young men? I'll tell you what, a bunch of sloths is what it is. Spiritually dead. We need some young men who are going to fall in love with the truth, who are going to get passionate about their Bibles and say, this book is all that matters. It's the only thing I have in the world that I can grab a hold of and say, come hell or high water, no matter what life hits me with, I've got the answer. You're not getting me off the book. Truth. You need to love the truth. If you love the truth like you ought to love the truth, and you hang on to the truth, that truth will protect you. and it'll strengthen you. It'll gird you up. It'll be your buckler. What drew me to the crowd that I wound up going to after I left the fancy college wasn't personality, although there was plenty of it. Wasn't strong leadership, although there was plenty of that. Plenty of things a young man would look to and be willing to follow, but that wasn't really what got it for me. Because see, my whole life, I got used to older men, not ever fulfilling. It's all right, brother. You're good. That's okay. I've never yelled at him. He just panicked. Did you see the poor guy? He had a heart attack. I had to say something because I'm feeling sorry for you. Yeah, it was quick. All that jiu-jitsu, he's like moving like he was trying to throw triangles on the phone and everything else. Like, I saw a preacher yell at people for that one time, and then his phone went off in the pulpit. He was like having a stroke. And the Lord said, "See, I spot things like that, and I don't forget." Now, shut off your phones when you come into service. I'm not saying it doesn't matter, but I got used to older guys. My attitude was you can't trust them. They'll throw you away like a pair of dirty socks. You know what I mean? It wasn't that. Although that was there. You know what it was that got me? Man, there was some men in my life, men in that pulpit that believed every bit of that Bible, and it seeped out of the pores of their skin. They loved the truth. Man, if it wasn't for the truth, I wouldn't still be in church. The truth has protected me against the pressure of people. The Bible is my passion. By the grace and with the help of God, if He'll put His hand on me, I want to get you addicted to the Word of God and stuck on truth. I want you to love your Bible and need your Bible and feed on your Bible and get comfort and help and leadership and strength and protection from your Bible. The Bible will protect some of these kids from wrecking their life. It'll be the hard road. It'll take a little bit longer. But it will be a billion times better if you'll just fall in love with the truth. Let God protect you by holding on to His shield and buckler and by humbling yourself before the Lord. Look at verse 13 again. He said, "I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom." You know what the problem with us is? The problem with us is we're proud. The reason people pressure is ruining you is because you're proud. Now, I realize you can't paint everything with this brush, so this isn't a super broad brush, okay? Most of the petty problems come because you're arrogant. They did something to me and I didn't deserve it. Well, who do you think you are? You deserve to be in hell. And you have done things to people that are worse than what they just did to you. You're that important to where, because you're offended, now you're going to allow this to ruin other things, ruin other relationships, ruin your walk with Jesus Christ, rot your attitude. Every day, what's going to be in your mind, what's going to be in your heart, is what somebody else did to you at some point in your past. You are literally a prisoner of their actions. Because you're so proud that you can't say, whatever. They're a sinner. They did me wrong. They hurt me. I'm yours, Lord. Let's move on with life. And let's love people anyways and see if God can use us to help somebody. Instead of this, I hate people. Hurt me once, shame on me. Shame on you, hurt me twice, shame on me. Nobody's going to get me. You're arrogant. You know what we need? We need some people that love God, know God, walk with God, have the touch and power of God on their lives, and know how to keep their head down. You stick your neck out, you're going to get your head ripped off. Humility. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know what the devil wants to do with you? He wants to take you where he is. You know where he is? Proud. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride. You see it? This man, in the middle of his pressure problems with people, could humble himself. When your enemy, or the person you're mad at, or the person you're treating you wrong, is coming against you, can you in that moment humble yourself? Can you walk away from the situation and humble yourself and say, you know what, God, you've been good to me. They did me wrong, but they're yours, I'm yours. I'm not that important. I'm going to let it go. Just going to let it go. Let God protect you. Last point. I got to go. Let God's pleasure be your desire. You want to be able to handle people's pressures in the right way? Then let God's pleasure be your number one desire. Look at it in verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. We're going to come back to that second part in just a second. But he noticed that God has pleasure. Now, God in His right hand, in His presence is in His presence is the fullness of joy, and His right hand pleasures evermore. I think I got it right. So there's pleasure in the presence of God. And then He tells you in Revelation 4 what your purpose is on earth. In spite of what the fundies tell you, you know, you were left here to win souls. It's a shallow Bible. That's agenda-driven Bible. That's a guy trying to build his ministry bigger. What you're left here for? For thy pleasure, they are and were created. Your purpose on earth? Make him happy. Whatever that means, make him happy. That's why you exist. You're saved, you're born again, shed blood of Jesus Christ. It was the blood of his Son that washed away your sin, right? He sealed you with his Spirit, right? He gave you an invaluable treasure. There's no way to put into words the treasure of the perfect Word of God that I have right in front of me this evening. You believe you got a perfect Bible? Don't get me started. You want to go home tonight. Don't think just because I'm tired that I can't. I believe I got a perfect Bible in front of me. That takes less faith than believing everything else we believe, that He created us with the spoken Word. We all believe that. These guys want to undermine your faith that there's errors in your Bible. Hogwash. The God that created the universe said He was going to preserve the words from this generation forever. Not the message, not the point, the words. You got a perfect Bible right here. That's invaluable. So you know what I'm here for? Not me. Not what I want, not what I like, not my will, not my desire. I'm here to make Him happy. Whatever pleases the Lord is what I want from my life. How am I going to do that for His pleasure? Verse 9, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation. Makes God happy to watch you say, amen, preacher. To watch you sing those songs that we sing. To get our hearts warmed up for the preaching of the Word of God. For you to take the effort and the energy to sing when you're tired on a Wednesday night. It makes Him happy. By all that is in you, with all that is in you, recognizing how magnanimous the Lord is. That's verse 10. He's huge. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto Thee? Which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him. Yea, the poor and needy from him that spoiled him. You know what my name is in that verse? Michael. Who is like God. That's what my name means. That's a good name. Make fun of Mike all you want, but I think it's a good name. It means who is like God. That's a great question. My name's a question. It doesn't say who is like God, period. It's not saying Michael is like God. The name is a question. Who is like God? That's what he's saying. Who is like unto thee? Which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him. Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. Nobody. Notice another way to make him happy. Look at verse 18. I'll give thee thanks in the great congregation. I'll praise thee. I'm sorry I'm laughing. I tried a trick. Toilet paper in my armpits to keep me from sweating, and it's dripping everywhere up here. You got to humble yourself once in a while. So if you see toilet paper coming out of my sleeves, don't think nothing of it, okay? So. My family's embarrassed. Everybody else doesn't care. I don't care, but they're all dying over there. It doesn't work, guys. We tried. I got to cut some bath towels and see if that'll work. I want to get a new suit, and they're really expensive. And I'm like, I can't. I'm going to just totally destroy this. I can't do it. I mean, we shouldn't have stood in the store and got an argument. She's like, buy the suit. I'm like, I'm not buying the suit. I'm going to ruin it, you know? So we're trying some tricks before I buy a new suit. But anyways. Yeah, I know. I know all that. I've heard it all. I sweat through everything. Verse 18. I'll give thee thanks in the great congregation. I'll praise thee among the people. You know what pleases God? When you thank Him. When you thank Him. I don't think we thank Him enough. I got so much to thank Him for. Look at another one, magnifying Him in verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. Magnifying Him. Speaking of Him and praising Him is in verse number 28. My tongue shall speak of Thy righteousness and of Thy praise all the day long. Now come into the part that you and I like. Let God's pleasure be your desire, right? You want to deal with the pressures you have from people the right way? Just make sure that you, what's your obsession is, what does God want me to do right now? I want Him to be happy with what I'm doing. Verse 27, His pleasure, God's pleasure, is to prosper you. You see that? You know what makes God happy? It's to watch you grow. He says, I invested everything I have in that individual. I gave him my son. I put everything in him. And he took the salvation I gave him, and he's actually prospering. And folks, that makes God happy. And can I tell you, that's why you have a lot of the problems you have. Because if people didn't persecute you, you can't be more like Jesus, because they persecuted Him. If you didn't have problems with people, and if you weren't hurt by people, and if you hadn't been disappointed by people, you'd never get to taste that taste and humble yourself and control yourself and rely on God and let it go and show God that Him being happy with you is more important than you settling your score. So that's where the people pressure comes from. You've heard me say it 100 times. I'll say it one more. At least one more tonight. Power comes from pressure. You can't have the power of God on your life without pressure. So God allows pressure in your life, because if you'll continue to walk with Him through it, the power will come. Think about this closing illustration. Joseph. All his brothers. Talk about people pressure. Making fun of him as a teenager, goody goody. They tried to break him down by peer pressure and making fun of him, and it didn't work. He stayed on serving God and wouldn't back off of serving God, because that was the right thing. He obeyed his father, did the right thing. The father puts the coat of many colors on him, and it sparked their envy. Because he was getting blessed, he got the special coat, he's dad's favorite and all this stuff. And so now, not only before were they already on him, now their envy shoots through the roof. Then he, in his innocence and stupidity, has a dream. And the dream wasn't stupid and innocent, but what he did with the dream was stupid and innocent. Not a sin, but it was dumb. He went and told them the dream. The dream was, you guys are going to serve me. And it just kept ratcheting up. The people pressure in Joseph's life just kept ratcheting up. You know the story. They sell him into slavery. Okay, fine. You know, good. I'm going to do right through it all. And then he starts getting promoted. Then that evil, wicked, adulterous, vile woman lies about him. That was in here, right? She lies about him. She backstabs him because he won't give her pleasure. And he winds up in jail. You know the story. Works his way up there. Joseph, the whole time, he's responded to everything right, from what I can tell. You know, he's one of the greatest types in your Bible of Jesus Christ. He's responding the right way all the time. Helps the idiot out. Remember me when you get before Pharaoh. And just completely forgets him after he helped him out. You don't see any sign of bitterness in Joseph. When God's ready, God gets him out. You know the story. God puts him up there before Pharaoh, right? Fast forward to the end of the story. His brothers are there. And he says to them, they're panicking. They're like, oh no, we're in such deep doo-doo right now. And he says, what you meant unto evil, God meant unto good. I got some scars on my back from you boys. I'm tore up. Still wake me up at night when I roll over. You don't know the kind of problems I have sitting down trying to watch TV and got to shift around because I'm hurting so bad. I got scars on my back from you boys, but I don't have any scars in my heart from you boys. He's got the power over them. He's got the advantage over them. But he's got peace, joy, love, contentment in his heart standing there before those guys that ruined his life from a human perspective. And God took the ruin that they had created and put him on a throne and provided for those boys, their wives, their children, and an entire nation that one day Moses leads out of bondage, and in the future Jesus Christ is going to sit in Jerusalem and rule and reign over that nation for 1,000 years in the millennium. Because that man handled his people pressure the right way. Ain't that powerful? And what he thought earlier in his life had ruined his life because he stayed with God, it didn't. That was what was building his life. And what a great life he lived. Whole lot like Jesus. Well, I want to be more like Jesus. I don't know about you. But I'm never going to be if I don't learn how to conduct myself with people and love people and treat people the way he wants me to in order to make him happy. All right, we'll stop there. I'm sorry I went a little bit longer than